You, but I look at the world and what's happening in the world, and I look at even just the struggles in my own life, and more all the time, I look to the fact that this world is not my home, and one of these days we're going to leave this world, and even like the Word of God says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen. That's just the sense that I get sometimes, and I'm so thankful that the Word of God gives us the picture and gives us the promise of our very secure, certain future that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's good for us to consider it and look at it and be reminded of it as the Apostle Paul did the church in Corinth. And chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter about the blessed future as a saint of God. And there were some who needed some instruction, they needed some encouragement regarding that. If you look back through chapter 15, you'll find that there were some in that church that did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I don't necessarily know exactly why this was an issue or a problem with some in the church. Maybe it was a carryover from their pagan religious days. They're converts, they're members of this New Testament church, but they still needed to be instructed doctrinally to be sound in the faith. And Paul gives us this picture here that there were some in the church that didn't understand or believe this. They also questioned whether or not, or rather they question what, if that were true, there's a resurrection, then what would a resurrection body look like? And Paul makes note of that in verse 35, where he says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? What are they going to look like then if that's really true? Are we all going to look the same?" Things like that. Well, Paul illustrates that it's not really a hard concept to understand here. In verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain." What he's saying is, you understand the principle. You plant a seed in the ground, and that seed that you plant isn't exactly what it's going to look like when it brings forth fruit. It's going to look like grain. It's coming out something different. And he says the same thing is true when it comes to this spiritual realm and this body. He says in verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." He's like, our body's not going to be the same. We're going to have a glorified body. And we have this earthly vessel, but we're coming out with a new body, and we bear the image of the heavenly. And then he says, in verse 50 through 58, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In these verses, Paul expounds on what is going to happen in the resurrection. And last week, we looked at Paul's enlightening words to the church in Corinth. Paul was describing the difference between these mortal bodies and a resurrection body that the saints of God will wear in heaven one day. And in verses 50 through 53, he's stating that. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He says in verse 52, "I'm going to show you a mystery." The word mystery there, it means something hidden or something not revealed. And so what Paul is about to teach these Corinthian believers was something that was previously unknown to them. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, instructed them and gives us instruction with some enlightening truth about the future, our future as saints of God. And the thrust of verses 50 through 53 is simply this: we can't go to heaven like we are. This corruptible's got to put on incorruption. This mortal has to put on immortality. These bodies are defiled by sin. They cannot enter into heaven. These bodies are mortal. They're not designed to exist in eternity in the heavenly realm. And if we're going to go to heaven, Paul says, these bodies have got to be changed. But he says, "I'm going to show you a mystery." Here's where the mystery comes in. Paul reveals the truth that not all of God's people are going to taste of physical death. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he says, not everybody's going to have to pass through physical death, but we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what Paul is referring to is an event that we would call the rapture, or the catching away of the saints of God. That day is coming. That day is coming probably very soon. The Bible teaches the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We could say it this way: it's any minute. And it looks like it when you look at the world and all the stuff happening in the Middle East. It's just the world is ramping up towards the fulfillment of God's plan in this world. And you see the natural disasters that are happening. Just pray for people in North Carolina and Tennessee. What a terrible, terrible thing. Tragic. I just read earlier this week of a pastor, a person that I know of. I've never met him personally, but I know of him. Him and his wife were in their home. He pastors a Baptist church in North Carolina. The floods came and it uprooted their house from the foundation, and it moved it downriver. His wife ended up dying in the tragedy, and there's a lot of people that are grieving and hurting. There are things like that that are happening. There's more coming. There's a storm happening that's probably going to be devastating in Florida, just right around the corner. And more of this is happening. And you read the Word of God, and you understand what you see happening before your eyes is fulfillment of all that the Word of God teaches us, that the return of the Lord is near. Are you ready? Is your soul ready? It could happen today. Paul states here that it's all going to happen in a moment. Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds above this earth. He's going to call his people to be with him forever. And he says the dead will rise first with their resurrection body. And then those that are alive will be instantly changed, and all of us together will go up to meet the Lord in the air. All of it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Praise the Lord for that truth for the saint of God. But that's a fearful thing for those whose soul is not ready to meet God. And so that's what we considered this last time, Paul's enlightening words, instructions concerning the future of the saint of God. But then, secondly, we note in verses 54 through 57, Paul gives some exciting words. Notice verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some exciting words here for the saint of God. And if you just read across the words of a page, maybe we don't feel the emotion or the immensity or the strength of what the Apostle Paul is writing. But if you pay attention and you look close, you can just really see that the words that Paul is writing here are just brimming with excitement as he talks about the blessed hope of the believer. He expresses that in two different areas. First of all, there's excitement over our victory. In verse 54, verse 55, and verse 56, you see this idea of excitement over victory. He says in the end of verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions four enemies of the human soul. Enemies that will be defeated in the end. He mentions death, the grave, sin, and the law. All of those are against us. All of those are an enemy to mankind. He talks about death. Death in these verses is pictured as having a horrible sting. You ever been stung by a bee? When I was a kid, I remember, I'd never been stung by a bee before. I just wanted to know what that was like. We used to have these yellow jackets. Yeah, people looking like, you're stupid. Well, I'd never been stung before, all right? I don't want to do it again, okay? We have these yellow jackets that always, every summer, you know, had their hive or whatever right around the house. And like, you just be outside and so on. And you just, they don't bother you if you don't bother them, kind of a thing. And I can't remember exactly how old I was. I think it was maybe like 11 years old. Dumb 11-year-old. I just decided, you know what? I'm just gonna grab one of these things and, you know, hold it in my hand. And so this yellow jacket was like buzzing around or whatever. And I just grabbed him. I caught him in my hand, and then all of a sudden, I felt this horrible sting. He's like, I don't want any part of that, and wham, he got me right in the hand. And I was like, no big deal, right? Yeah, it was, because you know what? For the next hour, my hand just went puffed up, and it was just on fire, like fire running through my hand. I'm like, that was a terrible sting. I don't ever want to feel that again. You know how sometimes you get burned and a burn just, it doesn't go away. It's not quick and then it's gone like some pain is. It just stays. It sticks with you. It burns. It stings. That's the idea with death. There's pain in death. And the pain of death is not something that just goes away quick. Death has been inflicting pain ever since sin came into this world. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's a sting in death. There's pain in death. There's people that we love, people that are a part of our life, that our life isn't the same without them, and they leave this life, they die, and it causes hurt, and it causes pain. There's a sting that every man will face if the Lord tarries. And it's not necessarily for the one that dies, and there we'll talk about that in a minute, can be. But there's a sting for others, the pain it leaves in the heart. But you know, it's one thing to die, but it's another thing to die in sin. The Bible says that the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And you know, one day when death comes for the lost person, they're going to feel the sting of death. They're going to feel the lifetime of a lifetime of sin as they drop off into the horrors of hell, eternity without God. Just read Luke chapter 16, where the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, he had a life of pleasure, but the day came that he died, and the Bible says in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment in this flame. And he said he wanted just a drop of water to cool his tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That's the reality of dying in sin. The sting of death is sin. But in Jesus Christ, Paul says death is defeated. Amen? He talks about the grave. How horrible is the grave to the mortal mind? You know, a loved one dies and we follow that casket to the cemetery, and we take that casket and we place it in the cold ground, and then the dirt covers it up, and we walk away with a broken heart and an empty place in our heart and in our home. The grave is a cruel thing. But it's coming for every person. You ever lost a loved one? You ever buried them in the ground? You know the hurt and the pain, the emptiness of that loved one not part of your life. It's a cruel thing. But in Jesus Christ, the grave has no power. And in Christ, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. There's sorrow still, but we have hope. In Christ, the grave has no power. Paul talks about sin. The strength of, or the sting of death is sin. Sin defiles us. Sin devastates our life. Sin dooms us to hell. Sin separates us from God. It destroys lives. It's a vile thing to God, and it's a horrible, cruel enemy to mankind. But in Jesus Christ, sin is defeated. And then he talks about the law. The law. What is the law? The law of God. Thou shalt not. Right? And thou shalt. The law was intended by God to reveal to man that we're a sinner. That we don't have a standing with God. That we're condemned because of the law. It's the law that gives sin its rightful claim of death upon us. It's the law that reveals what our nature is. It's the law that shows us that we are not capable. The law isn't sinful, but the law shows us that we are sinful. The law condemns us. But in Jesus Christ, the condemnation of the law is nullified. Amen? And this is what Paul is saying. Now listen to verse 55, and listen to Paul shout the victory. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? To those in Jesus Christ, there is no sting in death. Amen. There's no victory in the grave. We have hope beyond the grave. There's no power in sin, and there's no condemnation in the law. Paul is excited to tell these Corinthian believers that in Christ, Christ gave us the victory. And there's excitement over our victory, but there's excitement over the victor. He says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the source of our victory. It's not in us, it's in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. He defeated every enemy of mankind. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's worth shouting about. Paul says, hey, listen up. There's victory in Jesus Christ. The strength of sin, the condemnation of the law, it's gone. The victory of the grave, where is it? Jesus Christ took the full penalty of the sting of death on himself. And now, for the saint of God, there's no sting anymore. There's just confidence of passing from this world into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Hey, it's a good thing for us to remember that. You know, life is hard sometimes, and people are problems sometimes, and there's stressors and things that weigh us down and can discourage us, and things that can cause some people to fear. But those things are never going to last. Those things are never going to stick around. They're only temporary, because there's a day coming when we're going to be changed. Amen? Amen. It's a glorious truth for the saint of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What is he talking about here? He's talking about your body, your physical body. Do you know that the body that you have is not the real you? It's just a house that you live in. Your soul and your spirit, your personality, the real you, that's the inside. The body is just a house that you live in, and one day you're moving out of the house. And he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," if you die, he says, "we have a building of God." We've got a body that's given to us of God, and house not made with hands. Amen. It's eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." What's he talking about here? He's saying, hey, there's a glorified body that I'm going to get, and this we groan. The thing I'm desiring is to be gone and be done with this old flesh, to be clothed upon with this glorified body that I'm going to get from God. That'll be great. When we talk about no more aches and pains, and we talk about all those things, yeah, that's all true. The older you get, the more you feel it. Oh, but it's way better than that. It goes far beyond that. Amen? Because we're going to be free from this body of death, this body of sin. He says, if, in verse 3, "if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You know what? Outside of Christ, there's only eternal death. But in Christ, there's eternal life. And he says, the thing we're looking for, we're groaning. We're burdened. Not that we would die, but so that we would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That ties right in with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory." Amen. Praise the Lord. In Christ we're free from the sting of death. We're free from the victory of the grave. We're free from the condemnation of the law. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And now there's no sting, just a confident passing from this world into the presence of the Lord. Are you encouraged by that? I am, because it helps give some perspective. It helps remind us, you know what, problems, yeah, they're problems. Issues, people, whatever, they're things, they're real, but it's not the end. And those are all going to pass away. And it kind of gives us some perspective. We don't have to get so uptight. Get so uptight about little things, petty things, dumb things. And it just gets us all worked up. We just take ourselves way too seriously sometimes. The reality is, this world's not my home. All of these things are going to pass away. What I should be focused on is Christ and what He has in store. Amen? And that's really what Paul says in the last verse of verse 58. He says in verse 58, Therefore, in light of all the things I've just said to you, in light of all that I've just taught you, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we haven't talked about this side of the equation, Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. There were some problems in the church, and Paul had been very direct with them and even very firm and stern with them over the chapters of 1 Corinthians. But I love what Paul says here at the end. Even though he's been firm with them, even though he's been stern with them, his love for them still shines through when he says, my beloved brethren. He calls them brethren. And they were loved by him. And he says, as his beloved brethren, he gives them a challenge. He's challenging them with a statement. A direct imperative is given here. And he says, in light of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that he's going to come and take us out of here, it hasn't happened yet, but while we wait for it to happen, there's some things that the Lord would have you to do. And he challenges them, first of all, in encouraging them to be firm. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The word steadfast, it means to be firm, it means to be settled. And he's talking about being settled in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. He's talking about maturity. He's talking about even keeledness. He's talking about not being up, not being down. It carries the idea of being hard to budge. He's not talking about being stubborn like some people are. He's talking about being hard to be moved in your emotions, in your spirit. And it's based on the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It ought to keep us on an even keel. Amen? Everybody understand that? The word unmovable, it means it cannot be moved from its place. And the thought that Paul is talking about here is to be steadfast, not only in our emotions, but also in our thinking and also in our doctrine. There were some who didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. These are immature saints of God. And he's giving them instruction and he says, be steadfast. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Be unmovable in truth. Be firm and be settled in your heart and in your mind. Why? Why all of that? You know, we have much more of a tendency to be settled and strong when we're confident. You know what I mean? When we're insecure or we don't know and we're uncertain, it causes us to fret and to waffle and to go back and forth and to be unstable. But he says, no, don't be unstable. In fact, be steadfast, be unmovable. There's confidence here. Why? Because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He says to them and he encourages them not only to be firm, but also to be fruitful. While we wait for the return of the Lord, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He admonished them, and we are admonished, not to just participate, but to abound in the work of the Lord. Amen? We're directed here to do over and above the norm. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can we do that? Well, we can do that by learning two valuable lessons. First of all, we need to learn that it's His work. It's the work of the Lord. It's not the work of Pastor Jason Demlow. It's not the work of Gene Humphrey. It's the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is not our duty to make things go. It's not our duty to try to, quote, guarantee success. Our version or definition of that, or the way that we perceive it, is usually not the way that God perceives it. It's not our job to do it. It's His work, and He will see to it. It's the work of the Lord that we are to be over and above in. So how do we be fruitful to learn that it's His work and not our own? We also need to learn to let Him do His work or live through us. It means that I've got to get out of the way. It means that I've got to die to myself. That's what it means. So that the life of Christ can be lived through me. It's so that the love of Christ can be experienced through me. I've got to die and I've got to get out of the way. We need to learn to abide in Jesus Christ so His life can flow through us. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and without me, ye can do nothing. That's where we've got to reside. That's where we've got to abide. And as I yield to Him, and as I humble myself before Him, He will live through me. He will be glorified, and His work will be done. That's how we abound in the work of the Lord. This is a problem for many. It's a problem sometimes for me because pride and selfishness and the self-life gets in the way. Why? Because look at me. I want the attention. But we need to die so that the life of Christ can be lived. So He encourages the saints to be firm, be steadfast, be unmovable, be stable in your emotion, in doctrine. Don't be carried about. Be confident in our because of our victory in Jesus Christ. Be fruitful because of our victory in Jesus Christ. And then He encourages them and us to be faithful. Notice what He says at the end, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is saying that a life lived for Jesus Christ is worth living. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's value to it. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when we're going to be changed. And in the end, your faith in Christ that you've stood for, it's going to be vindicated. Your faith in Christ and the life that you gave to Him is going to be validated no matter what others say. There's a resurrection day that's coming. There's a reunion day that's going to happen with our Savior. There's a reward day that is coming for a life that is lived for Him. And so He says, stay true to Him. Be faithful to Him because it's worth it. We can have an abundant Christian life right now. Life pays, the Christian life can pay off right now, but it really pays dividends in eternity. So, I don't know about you, but I thank the Lord that there's a day that's coming when I'm going to be changed. A changing day, amen? I'm ready for that day. Are you? Are you? Is your soul ready to meet God? Are you saved? Or will you be like we talked about last week, the one who's left behind? Jesus said two are going to be working in the field. One is going to be taken, the other is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. They'll be going about their daily life, just taking care of their family and doing the things they're supposed to do. One's going to be taken. The other's going to be left. People might be sitting in church, and a bunch of people are going to be taken, and some will be left. Can you imagine being the one who's sitting there still, and you look across the way, and there's another one sitting over there, but everybody else is gone? What horror. Is your soul ready to meet God? If you're saved today, are you ready for His return? Are you looking for His return? Are you living for Him? Is your life really demonstrating thankfulness for the victory that He's won for you? I think we dishonor the Lord when the pride and the self-life creeps up and it gets in the way. And we desire something for ourselves when we don't deserve anything but judgment and death. We have victory through Jesus Christ, and to Him should be all the praise and glory. Amen. Is your life demonstrating thankfulness in a life given to Him in service and surrender and yieldedness? I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to your heart, but His word is very clear and very plain. Sometimes Christians can be so used to being saved that truth like this doesn't really rejoice the soul. Or we can be so caught up in this temporal life that we don't actually believe what we read. But for the true child of God who's thankful for what Christ has done for them, man, truth like this can cause you to shout, in the inside at least, and rejoice and overflow with joy, like Paul says here, with excitement. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Him. Honor Him. Thank Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for truth like this. It gives us hope. It gives us a reminder. This life is temporal. It's going to be over. Problems are going to be over. We're going to see our Savior face to face. It can help us stay even keeled, even in the middle of all that. Lord, I rejoice today. Thank You for salvation in Christ, for victory over sin, the grave, death, hell. No condemnation in the law because of Christ. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the victory through Christ. And Lord, we do pray for the one or two today that are not saved yet. May they consider their mortality, that death is coming, or the rapture is going to happen. And is their soul ready to meet God? Lord, I pray that You would draw them to Christ today. That today they can yield their will, repent of their sin, believe on Christ, receive the gift of salvation.